I love a people that are hungry. Amen. And I am grateful that you are a hungry people, because that means I can preach more. You know, I can preach as fast as you can listen. Did you know that? I can preach as fast as you can listen. You might think that's a strange thing. I'm not talking about the amount of time. I'm talking about how much we can go into something. If you're hungry, if you're taking it in, we can just go and expand. But if it's like, you're not really paying attention, then the Lord just slows it all down. We can't do that. So I love being here, that we can really preach and share the things of the Word of God, and really to a strong foundational level, get it in our hearts and get it out there. So we have been doing a series, if you like, starting with God's DNA, that we, because we are born again, we actually share God's spirit in us. His seed is in us, according to 1 John. And I don't want to go back and, you know, the danger is if we ever start just sort of doing a little bit of recap, then I recall a lot. And so I'm going to purposely not do that. You can go online, go to our Breakthrough Melbourne YouTube channel, you can go to our website. All those messages are there. But it started with the understanding that we have the seed of God in us, and when we're born from above, God does something in us. And then remember, we did the tea bag example. How many remember the tea bag example? That says, it's like you're a cup and you've got a tea bag in, and all the flavor is mixing in, and the cup is your body, your soul, your mind, your emotions, but not your spirit. The tea bag is your spirit. It's what's influencing everything else. And then you take the tea bag out and you put a new tea bag in, different flavor. That's the work Jesus has done in our spirit, made us brand new in Him, connected with God. But our body and mind sometimes don't get the memo. Have you ever experienced that? They're like, we're just happy to keep doing according to our own habits and our old way of doing things. And we have to work that in. But as much as that works in our lives sometimes, it does not change the fact that that old tea bag has gone. We are not a two tea bag people, all right? That is the important thing. You do not have your old nature and your new nature inside fighting for control. There is one nature, the born again, Spirit of God, anointed nature. That is what is working out. Now, you've got to sometimes work that out, and you've got to get the truth of God in your heart and your mind. I was reading about this, even this morning, doing a bit of research on this, because I'd heard this, but I was just checking up on it. The emancipation, which was when the North and South of America had that civil war, and for the freedom of slaves, they signed, and I think it's called, you know, the Declaration, the Emancipation, the freedom of slaves. From that moment, all slaves were free in America, correct? Well, they were legally free. A slave owner had no right to hold slaves, but guess what? Communication was slower in those days. And some slave owners got the message, but just didn't happen to tell the slaves about the new freedoms they had. They chose not to communicate it because of where they were. And so for sometimes they've sort of, you know, even years, but many days, months, people were still in slavery, even though legally they were no longer slaves. It had already happened, and all they needed was someone to come in and enforce that. And there was one man, he came down, and he was recruiting ex-slaves into the army, because slaves often, you being free is one thing, but then what do you do? Your housing, your accommodation, you know, your work, everything was in one place to say, you're free, free to do what? And so he would come down and offer them a chance to join the army. And he went to one of these places where the slaves were had not been told. And so he told them, you are now free. And he held up, he had the documents there and showed them. And the owner came out and threatened him and said, you know, you're not taking my slaves. And they say this guy just pulled a gun on him and said, you know, we can do this peacefully or we can do it the other way. How many slaves would like to come? And with gunpoint, they all... They walked away because he was enforcing what was legally theirs. And there's a little bit of truth there. Sometimes we are free, but we are still living according to our old way of doing things. We're still using the old habits and the old ways. You know, there's a sad story of a bear that was kept in one of those old zoo enclosures. If you go to Melbourne Zoo, they actually, I don't know if it's still there, but they used to have an old enclosure there to show what zoos used to be like. There's a whole lot of bars. And it was just, you know, compared with now where you go and look and you sort of go into their habitat and become part. You know, I can still remember as a child, you know, we'd go and that's what, you look through the cage. In fact, you could sometimes reach through, which is a little bit dangerous, probably, you know. I remember my younger brother who, following rules was not always his strong point. And he was even as little, and there was monkeys in a cage and he had some apple or something. He was like, he's reaching over to, and my dad went after up and grabbed his elbow and he jumped, you know, because he's like so tentative, you know, didn't, like this. Didn't realize my dad came up behind, what are you doing? Could have been worse, could have been like, yeah, you know. I do know this true story. I know someone, they went and they had an apple and they went, and they go like that and put it through the bars for the monkey. The monkey came, reached through the bars and took the apple. He said, you can have the bite. I love the smart monkeys. Anyway, so this bear was kept in one of those small enclosures. And so he just walked back and forth every day. So it's very sad. So they freed him and released him into an enclosure that didn't have the boundaries. But the sad thing was he spent his day walking back and forth because his soul didn't get the message of the freedom. And that's the thing. It's not just what's happened in here. We've now to get this, has to be outworked. But thank God, it's a change in your nature and you're working from a brand new nature in Christ. That's the thing. You're not battling the old, the teabag's gone. Now you are able to begin that work. And this will be an ongoing process until we step into heaven. We get a brand new body and a brand new surrounding. And that new one doesn't have any of the old flavor anymore. When you get to heaven, you don't bring all the old man with you. That's left on earth. So I praise God for that. Hallelujah. So while we're here on earth, our job is to work that new nature into our soul, our emotions. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12, don't be transformed, but don't be squeezed by this world, but be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You change how you're seeing and viewing yourself according to the Word of God, and you're transforming. That's what we're doing on this earth. So that's my role, is bringing that new nature and outworking it here. But there's also another world that we live in. So I've got this physical world that I'm working that through, but then I live in this world. And this world has two parts to it. There's just the physical world, the world that we live in, the world we can touch and see, and the world. But then there's the world that is the people. God so loved the world, he wasn't talking about the physical, talking about the people. So there's the physical world, there's the people, the world that we're part of. Then there's the world that we live in terms of the culture. It's the forces, you can't really put your finger on it sometimes. It's the zeitgeist, it's the influences, it's just it's the cultures, it's everything. But then there's also, when you go past that, there's a spiritual world that is influencing this world. And then there is the God of this world, as he's known, small g, not a real God at all. But people treat him like a God, so he gets the name, but he's not a real God. And he's the ruler of this world, the prince of this world. And he has a domain over this world, and he brings an influence. So it's all happening. And here we are, dropped into this world with a brand new nature, the Jesus life. And so I'm busy working it out in my body, in my life, and I'm making that work, and I'm becoming more loving, I'm becoming more faithful, I'm becoming all the fruit and the nature of the Holy Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things, goodness, self-control, all those things are now beginning to outwork in me, and I'm behaving like I wouldn't normally behave. My nature is being outworked, and you know, sometimes there's a struggle, sometimes there's a setback, and sometimes we fail. But none of those things of changing me from being belonging to God, they're just what I'm working through. And the more I do this, the more I'm pleasing God, in the sense of this is exactly what he wants his sons to do in the earth, and he's just doing that. But here I am now dropped into this world. How do I survive and work in this world? And like I said last week, it says, Bible talks about animals. It says this world is like wolves and we are like what? Sheep. I don't think that's fair. You know, I think it should be, they're wolves and we're lions. Amen. That would be a better example. We are lions amongst wolves. What's this sheep among wolves? That's really, if I had, you know, editorial control, I would have, let's take out sheep, let's put in lions, because that's a much better, that's what I want to be. I don't want to be no sheep amongst wolves, because that's I'm at a disadvantage. But when I understood that to be a sheep amongst wolves, this means that I totally living in an innocent and pure way, and I'm trusting in my shepherd. Guess what? My shepherd takes care of the wolves. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It says his rod and his staff, they comfort me. You know, and rods were used by sheep, by shepherds, not just to lead the sheep, but to knock the wolves on the heads. Their job is to protect us. So as I link myself into God, I find that I'm in a wolf world, but how do I survive? I survive by connecting with Jesus and living in that sphere. So I'm going to call this Babylon. The world is Babylon, but the sphere I live in is called favor. I live the favored life. I live with God's protection. And I see in the Word of God that that's his plan, not for his people to be sheep to be destroyed, but sheep to trust in him that he brings to victory. He brings to be raised up. And I spoke a couple of weeks ago about James. It says if we humble ourselves and trust in him, he will what? Exalt us. Yeah, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he, not me, not my striving. See, wolves are trying to do this themselves. I don't have to. I just trust in God. I get connected with him, and he will exalt me. So you can't be in both camps. You can't try and make both systems work. This is very clear. God is very clear. You cannot try and double up on the system. Now, I think sometimes what Christians try and do is work out whichever one's moving forward, just jump on that. All right? There's two trolleys going. You can go back a couple of weeks and see the illustration of this. There's a trolley of the Babylonian system, and if you work in that, you can get ahead. Talks about in Psalm 37, don't be envious of the guy who gets ahead, because his time is coming. But they do get ahead, and they're winning. They look like they're winning the race. The wolves are overpowering the sheep, and there's a pressure, a temptation to jump on with the wolves. Let's just do wolf stuff because they're moving ahead. And why am I going backwards? You know, not even standing still. Sometimes God's like, take me backwards. Have you ever gone backwards with God? If you haven't, get ready. Because if that probably means you've just been jumping on the wolf train. Jumping on. He will take you backwards. How do I know? Because it says, if you follow after me, the first thing he asks you to do, if you follow after me, is you must die. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must die. Go backwards totally. How far back? All the way. Yeah. Till you are empty. How much? What does it cost to be a disciple? Remember he gave an example, a little parable. He said, it's like a man who finds a pearl of great price. He went and sold how much? Everything to buy that pearl. What does it cost you to get on the favor train? Everything. Everything. It costs you everything. So you become a sheep And you go backwards and losing everything. So is that really? Yeah, because once you do that, then he can exalt you. Yeah, the whole thing about favor is we don't live. Now I'm not competing with the wolves. I'm trusting in God. And his plan is to get me ahead. He will move us and exalt us. Now, what James didn't mention is something that Peter did. 1 Peter. Let me just get the reference. Verse 6 of chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you. Same thing. But he adds something. That he may exalt you at the proper time. Oh, that's some of the hardest words. Wolves don't like proper times. Wolves just want to get it now. I just want to go and grab it. And if God's too slow, I will get back on. I just need to go grab this. Because this is, it seems slow sometimes. But if we will trust in God, he will exalt us and get us to the front at what? Proper time, the right time, at just the time. I'm going to explain something, but I just want to take a side thing so you can, we'll come back to it. You know what an idiot is? You weren't seeing this. You didn't see that coming, did you? I wasn't expecting that. No, I'm not asking you to point. I'm not saying turn around and find an idiot. All right. In our modern definition of an idiot is a fool. All right. But do you know where the word idiot came from? It came from a Greek word, idios, which meant someone that was by themselves. And the meaning came, they were by themselves, and therefore they weren't with the educated people. They weren't with the scholars. They weren't in the schools. They were private, by themselves people. And then it came to mean the clever ones and the by themselves people are the idioses, the idiots. They're not the smart together with everybody. And I see a little bit of that in, here's the Babylonians. They're all doing their thing, all the wolves. And then there's me, but I'm just by myself. But some people would say, that makes you an idiot. You're by yourself, but I'm not part of that group, so I become an idios. An idios. I'm by myself. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. You just needed to know that. So what does idios mean? By yourself. Is the root word for idiom too, but about three steps. So I won't try and explain that one. Galatians 6. All right. This is Babylonian system versus favor system. All right? Let's see. It's spoken of in the Bible, and so many different words are used for favor. The countenance, the blessing of God looking upon us. It's the grace of God. You know, the definition of grace is to be highly favored, God's favor upon us. It's the blessing of God. It's the goodness of God. All those things are referring to this favor place that we're in, of God smiling upon us, God looking upon us. And so there's two ways of working this. One is to work the Babylonian system, and Galatians 6, verse 8 talks about this as one who sows to his own flesh. Let's use the flesh system. Let's do it this way. And it says, God won't be mocked. He who sows to his flesh, who gets in the Babylonian system, tries to work that system, will from that system get corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, what's that? That's the favor place. The one who walks in the favor, the one who is the sheep, the one who is humble, the one who is doing things the way God wants, that person, what? He will reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good. Don't lose heart in being in the favor system. There's a pressure. Don't think I'm going to jump ship because it looks like they're getting ahead, they're going further, they're getting advances, they're getting more friends, they're getting more popular. You know, my popularity goes down sometimes because I'm the idios. Is that right? Yeah. I don't like being the idios. I don't like being by myself in this system. I want to be popular. I want to please everybody. I want to get over here and have them everybody, yeah, you're amazing. I want to do the same things they're doing and not stand out. You know, when we were up in Queensland, I had to get an Uber because one of us might have dropped his wallet on a cruise. We went on a river cruise and one of us dropped his wallet and got a phone call, thankfully, to say, we've got your wallet. And I said, well, I better go get it because we're flying out that afternoon. So I probably need that. So I hadn't carried my wallet for the whole time because I just didn't use a wallet up there. And but we were traveling, and so I put my wallet. So Uber up, and I don't know whether you've used Uber. You get to choose where you want to start and where you want to finish. But I want to finish where I start. I just want to go up there and come back. I just want to stop. Take my wallet, get back in the car. And Uber doesn't really allow for a start here and stop here. You know, that doesn't make sense. And I couldn't work out how to do the, I'm doing a journey but coming back. That's all right, I'll just explain it to the driver. So when I get in, we have a chat. I suddenly realize, he's a really friendly, lovely guy who's from Brazil, been in Australia 5 years, I worked out. And you know what he's been doing in Australia in 5 years? I'll tell you one thing he hasn't been doing. Learning how to speak English very effectively. All right? He's done a few things I learned. He's been a cook, he's been an Uber driver, but he hasn't been doing his English studies, I can tell you that. All right? Because we had a lot of, it took me a lot of time just to get that info. Now I've got to try and explain to him, I want to go up there, get my wallet, get back in and come back, and it's not going to work. All right? So I just hope it's all going to work and, you know. So I tried something. Let's try and have normal conversation. Have you heard anyone famous in your Uber? Because I like to ask people. Everywhere I go, who's famous been in this Uber? And you find out all sorts of people, sportsmen and actors and stuff have been in the back of there. So that's a good... So I asked him, how many famous people? Any famous people in the back? He said, they're all in Brazil. all his family's in Brazil. Sorry, this is not going anywhere. It's taking me a while to work out what he's answering. He's trying to work out what I'm asking. So I just went, you know, so we're driving along and we see a big church. And I have this, ask him if he's ever gone to a church in Australia. And there's something in me that says, I don't want to look silly. I want to look like a normal passenger, not someone who's trying to talk about Jesus and the church in the... How weird is that? Like, I love talking about Jesus, but there's this little bit, if you stay silent, he'll never know. What sort of silly thought is that? You know, and to be honest, it's like, it's an Uber driver in Queensland. Who cares what he thinks about you? But there was part of me wanted a Brazilian-speaking Uber driver to respect me and think that I was pretty good. I just realized it's built in, isn't it? We just like people's approval. And sometimes if that gets out of balance, it drives your life. And because the idios is taking me this way, and I'd much rather be the cool guy with the Brazilian, not talking about church, but talking about other things. So I said to him, going backwards on my idios train, you ever thought of going to church? Ever been to church? Not even trying to think, how's he going to understand? What sort of conversation? Turns out that instead of being an idios, my Brazilian friend from Monday to Saturday drives an Uber. And on Sunday, he runs the cameras at his local church. Hey, you're on my train. We're idioses together. But I just thought, how weird is it that I am concerned when I get this little prompt? What are you asking about church? Just step onto this train. No one else will know. I'll be cool for a moment. But there's no God exalting me on that train. You know what I mean? But on this train, you look like going backwards for a little bit. You become a bit of an idios. You know, I so appreciate when Dr. Jerry Savile has written that book about the 10 benefits of walking in the favor of God. And God's really challenged me to not only to read them, to know them, but I've been going to each one of them and just absorbing the background to where they say, you know, and Brooke read them out, and each of them comes from a passage of Scripture. And many of them, well, they came from the time when Joseph or the children of Israel were in Egypt, or the children of Israel, or the people were in Persia, or the people of God were, the Israelites were coming into the promised land, which was surrounded and filled with the enemy. The favor of God's scriptures are not when everybody's happy and doing things and we're flourishing. They're all in times of great oppression. In fact, it's not in Brother Jerry's scriptures, but there's the first use of a particular word of favor. One of the words, the Hebrew that's used for favor, is Noah. It says, when the world was full of wickedness, it says, but Noah had the favor of God. Noah had the favor of God. He was the only one, the only idios in his world, but he had favor. He had the favor of God. And the children of Israel had the favor of God. When they're in Egypt and Moses was sent to deliver them and to bring them out, the first thing he did was he went to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go. And there was a prophetic word already had been given to, in fact, let's look at it because I don't want to, I'm probably quoting it because I'm very familiar with it, but I don't want to just presume on that. I want you to maybe put your eyes on it. In Exodus chapter 3, this is what God told Moses before he'd even spoken to Pharaoh. All right, so this is Moses has been prepared, made ready. He's called, anointed. He's going to set the people free. God talks to him, says, go to my people. Tell them I am who I am is sending you. Go. Gets his own house in order. Makes sure his own children actually in covenant. It was there's a whole story there. Moses tried to do head off, and yet his own child was not circumcised. Almost came to a stop there. Had to stop and sort that out. Then he goes on. And God says this to him before he's spoken to Pharaoh, verse 21 of Exodus 3. And this is where we get the second of the favor benefits in Brother Jerry's book. He says, I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of a neighbor and the woman who lives in her house, articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. He said, one of the benefits of favor is the restoration of everything that the enemy has stolen. Yeah, favor got them this. Not because he said, I'm going to raise you up and you're going to overthrow the Egyptians. You're going to become stronger, more mighty. He said, no, I'm going to give you such favor that you will ask them. Yeah. That's not how you normally plunder. You know, I don't see, you know, ancient pictures of the Vikings coming and plundering. Knock, knock. Excuse me, would you mind any silver and gold you'd like? That's not how they plundered. They plundered Egypt not by a wolf way, not by wolves, but by sheep. They did it by favor. They caused a supernatural favor to come on them to the Egyptians and so that they would receive that. So that's pretty cool. But when Moses went in chapter 5 and talk to Pharaoh, verse 2. We'll do it from verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came, said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast for me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh? The I am that I am. Who is the I am? That I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I do not know Yahweh. And besides, I will not let Israel go. Oh, that's a bit rude. I thought we had favor. I thought we were on the favor bus. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. This is Moses. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness so we may sacrifice the Lord our God, lest he fall upon with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses, Aaron, why do you draw the people away from the work? Get back to your labors. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors? So that same day, see, this is how favor works. Isn't this one? Favor. Say favor. Favor! Woo! I'm an idiot to do it this way. Because he said, the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it because they are lazy. Therefore they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. So the taskmasters did this and it caused a lot of problems. They had to really ride the people because now it's like saying, make them the same bricks, but you've got to go get one of the key ingredients. We're not going to supply it for you. And verse 20, when they left Pharaoh's presence, because the people complained, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious. That's a nice word. You made us stink in Pharaoh's sight, in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. You've made us stink. Such favor. Do you see how you're an idiot to do it this way? We're going backwards. Now we've got to get the straw. Our life's harder. You've said that we're going to go out, and in fact, now life is worse. What an idiot. What a way to do things and isolate. Choice. Let's stop Moses and Aaron speaking on our behalf and let's go and apologize. Let's get back on the Egypt Babylon train, become good slaves again so that we can just go back to not being harassed. Because sometimes it's an idiot thing to do to connect with God and see your normal life heading in the other direction. And I wish I could come and promise you, it doesn't matter. All you have to do is get with God and you're always going ahead. It doesn't work like that. There is always this happening. You've got to choose how you get ahead. You've got to choose which way you're going to get ahead. The idios way, connect with God, go backwards. Now, 10 plagues later, things have turned around. Yeah. 10 plagues later, you make a stink in their sight. Look what it says in Exodus chapter 11, verse 3. Let's read verse 2. Speak now in the hearing of the people, Exodus 11, 2. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man asks from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord God, Lord Yahweh, gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. They don't stink no more. Yeah, so now they're like, please take everything. Yeah. Changed. Yeah. They didn't play the Babylonian system. And God brought them. Now, I always had in my mind, I thought, wow, pretty tough being in this favor system because you've got to get straw and it's tough and it's rough, but we just got to hold on until the 10th plague is coming and suddenly we get favor. Yeah, good. I realized I'd missed a bit because in between the odious and the 10th plague favor were 9 other plagues. And guess where the plagues were focused. See, it wasn't just Exodus 12, verse 12 says, I'm talking about the Lord going through the last great plague, the night of the Passover. He says, I'm going to strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. The judgment was against the gods of Egypt. Yeah. Yep. Now, the Egyptians were on the gods' bandwagon, so they got the judgment. Over here, they're on Yahweh's bandwagon. Yeah, looks like it's going backwards, but guess what's happening? Every time there's a plague and a judgment that struck them, it says in their area, they're in favor. I'm like, okay, this every time. You know when the frogs came? Yep. Then the gnats then came, then insects. You know, in verse 22 of chapter 8, I'll just read it quickly. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen. That's where the Israelites are, where my people are living. So no swarm of insects will be there in order that you may know that I, the Lord, the God, am in the midst of the land. I will put a division between my people and your people. Okay, I might be an idios, but I'm in the favor place, and I'm not getting Babylon's judgment. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, I might not have much. I might have to work for my own straw, but I got no insects. Then the pestilence came and struck all their livestock. Verse 6 of chapter 9 says, but all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. I might not have straw, but I got all my livestock alive. Then they all got boils. Then the hail came. You know, with the hail, God actually said there's a warning. He said, hail's coming, all the children of Israel protected. But those who listened, it says in verse 20 of chapter 9, the one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. They suddenly said, there's something to this. They protected themselves. But it says, but the one who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field and they all got destroyed. There's a difference. And then, so what number was that? That was hail, number 7. Then the locusts came. Praise God. God's protecting his people. Then darkness, chapter 10, verse 23. They did not see one another because it was so dark, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. I might not have straw, but I'm not covered in boils. I'm not having all my livestock killed. I'm not having all this pest. I'm in light. I was waiting for the last one to get the favor restored. I'm like, no. Yeah. I might be odious in their sight, but I'm good looking to God. Yeah. I smell good to him. I've got his countenance on me. I've got his favor on me. And this is the difference. Yeah, and then on the last one, there's a judgment coming on all the firstborn. Now, I thought, you know, it's the different. It's the Israelites versus the Egyptians. But it's the gods of the Egyptians that he's judging. There is an opportunity, and I hadn't really stopped to think about this. God actually gave instructions for ongoing Passovers. And I want you to know this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 48. He says, if there's a non-Jew amongst you, they can join in and become a part of the favor protection. Yeah. He actually said, if a stranger is amongst you and celebrates the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. Yeah. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger. You know what? I believe any Egyptian who said, I've had enough of this, and was willing to turn their back on their gods, because the Passover was not to the Jews. It was everybody who ate the Passover, circumcised, and put the blood on their doorpost. That was what passed over. It was just which world you wanted to be in. But favor. And it might look like I'm the idiot going backwards. But I tell you what, there's protection and care, and then suddenly everything gets turned around, and suddenly we're going out in triumph. Back to back to Galatians chapter 6. How's that for a run-up for an explanation to us? Verse 9. So it talks about if we will do our lifestyle in the favor way, we will choose to do it God's way. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. That's the mandate. That's how we do things. That's how we live. I live as a sheep, trusting in the shepherd. I'm sowing to the spirit, not to the flesh. And it says, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, we shall reap if we don't grow weary. Growing weary means jumping ship. All right? Growing weary means I'm going back to the Babylonian system. I don't like this anymore. I want to get my hands on the steering wheel and make it happen. I don't want to be doing it like a sheep. I want to be a wolf amongst the wolves at least. That's growing weary, going back. I want to say what I want to say. I want to do what I want to say. I don't like it when I'm feeling sick and I'm not allowed to say, I'm sick, like everybody else can, like all the wolves can. I got to be like the sheep and say, I'm healed. You think, well, that's not such a hard thing. But sometimes it is, isn't it? You just want to be like everybody else. I want to say what I feel. But I'm not allowed to say what I feel in here. I'm only allowed to say what he says about me. Because that's what humility is. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Yeah. I can't say what I want to say. You know, and when you think about it, it's not a hard thing. It's protecting me from all the plagues.
Yeah, so good.
Duh. If I want to be like the wolves and say what they say, I'm open to all the stuff they get. But I've sometimes, Christians, I demand the right to be a wolf. Go for it. Not a pleasant place. And eventually, not a good place to be. But in due time.
Amen.
Now remember, it says, humble yourself and in the right time. This word due time is the word for time is kairos. Okay, there's two words in Greek for time, chronos. You know, we have sort of chronology and, you know, all that, you know. That's more like time we know it, you know, time. Kairos, the Zodiades Greek dictionary says, there's no real English word for kairos. It's a concept that we don't have an equivalent for. It's not time as we know it like this. It's a particular time. It's a time, maybe a season, sometimes say season, but even though that doesn't really fit it quite. It's when... The only way I can describe it is when, from God's point of view, he puts his hand on and says, now.
Yeah.
This is your now.
Yeah, so good.
He says, 6:9, if we do not lose heart in doing good in our kairos, but it's actually, the word for due there is idios time.
Yeah.
Idios kairos. Your particular time. You know, when I said it's like about being alone, this is the word idios means a particular time. Now, the idea can be with a seed. You can sow three seeds and different seeds of different types of plants. They will have their set time, an individual time to come up. Is that right? But I like to see it like this. God has a purpose-built, tailor-made time for me to come into my harvest. He's working. Don't worry about the masses. I've got to be an idios to get my own time. Do you know what I mean? I've got to become alone to get my alone time. Otherwise, I just get the Babylonian time and their judgments. But if I will get on here and stay with God, I get my idios kairos, a particular individual time, purposely calibrated. You know the calibrated? You know when you calibrate something? It's calibrated to my seed. It's just the right time for me. And it's not calibrated to what's happening in the world. It doesn't matter whether the world's going up or down. My time is with God's time. And He raises me up. And He brings me forth. And He has a moment. And I just got to trust in Him and do it His way. But that's what the favor factor is all about. That's where we just... And in that, we can receive benefits, we can receive provisions and graces, we can receive favor from people that we shouldn't get favor for. There's no right, the Israelites shouldn't have got favor, but says Pharaoh and the others looked favorably upon Moses and the others. Why? Because God had caused the turnaround. Hallelujah. So I like being an Indios. Because there's a special time that I get. I get my own harvest time. Yeah, it means I can't run with the pack and I've got to look strange and I've got to do things a bit weird at times and, you know, get called a Bible basher. When was the last time you were called a Bible basher? You think it's an old phrase, don't you? I was called a Bible basher this week. Not by the taxi driver, thankfully. He was... Do you know what I mean? That's what it's like to be an idios. But I tell you what I have is favor for my time. And Lord, I thank you for that. Why don't we all stand? Turn to the person next to you and say, oh, you're an idios. Yeah. One of my favorite idioses there is. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you. It is such a privilege. Be walking in your favor. Lord, we don't deserve it. We don't earn it. But we simply lose everything and gain the world. Because that's the second part. It says, if you lose everything, we end up gaining far more. Whatever it costs us is minuscule compared with what we get. Benefits and the blessings and the provisions. And Lord, then we have eternity. Wow. That's just, Lord, even looking beyond this earth, we can look and see what a privilege. Thank you, Lord. And I thank you for everyone here who, Lord, has been holding fast, not growing weary. I declare there is a idios kairos for them in Jesus' name. According to the authority of your word, I declare to everyone who is holding fast and sowing to the Spirit and not giving up, there is a idios kairos, a set, particular, unique time for them, Lord, to come into their harvest, to be rewarded in Jesus' name. Amen.